Right, we got full house. There's a couple seats up here and stacked around. If you do have some room and you'd want to squish in a little bit, some of y'all are already full, then feel free to do that so that some people can find some seats. But I am so excited. If you got a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 63. And that's where we're going to spend our time. This is in kind of the collection. We looked at 36, and now we're looking at 63. So if you're dyslexic, we got them both, right? So here we go. But both of these are God's faithfulness and love. It's a picture of who the Lord is and his faithfulness and love to us. And David is the author of this psalm, and he's writing this psalm. And he begins with just this illustration of my soul thirsts for you. And so as I was just thinking about that, this idea of thirst, I don't know if you've stayed up to date with the latest in drinkware. In my day, it was the Nalgene, right? Like, that was your status symbol, is your Nalgene. Some of y'all are the same age as me, and you carried that Nalgene, and you had stickers of everywhere you went, and that was like a badge of honor. Then it kind of moved to the Yetis, and so you had your status symbol with the Yeti in your drinkware. And now, if you got your Stanley Cup, you're in, but it's transitioned to, now it's like, okay, we're moving on beyond Stanley's into kind of, we're in, like, what's going to be next. But drinkware. But if you think about, we carry these around. Some people carry bottles around. They're like, I'm supposed to drink this much of this massive bottle by noon, and that's how much water I'm supposed to take. And we've seen like this fad come along of like, you're supposed to drink water, and the workout guys carry milk jugs around that are, you know, they're water bottles. And I remember hearing a study that like most Americans are chronically dehydrated, right? That they've done these studies even to go, when people's brains say, you're thirsty, they go, actually, I'm hungry. And so we go get a snack rather than just take a drink of water. That our body says, you're thirsty, and we miss that signal. And I think that fits really well with what David is telling us in Psalm 63, is I think maybe for a lot of us, our soul is going, you're thirsty for the Lord. And we go, I think I just need a vacation. Our soul is going, I'm thirsty for the Lord. And we go, I think I can catch up on that Netflix series. That's what I need. That our soul is going, I'm thirsty for the Lord. And we go, I think if I just worked harder, it would fix it. Our soul goes, I'm thirsty. And we don't recognize that. And so we run to these other things to think that they might satisfy us. That our soul goes, I just long to be known. And so we run to our reputation and we run to pleasing people rather than to be known by the Lord. That we want to feel love. And our soul goes, I want to be loved. And the Lord goes, I love you. And we go, maybe these people will love me, or maybe this will earn my love. And so we don't recognize that. Sometimes it's oftentimes because of the circumstances around us that we don't recognize what our soul is thirsting for, because if we could just change the circumstances, then I'd be all right. Psalm 63 points us to the reality that only the Lord can satisfy our deepest desires. It points us to the question of, what do you need most? And the answer to that is the Lord. To know the Lord, to be with the Lord. The answer is the Lord. Psalm 63, it comes in the context of, we see at the very beginning, it says a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Most commentators believe that this is a time that was actually recorded in 2 Samuel 15 to 17. We've looked at another psalm that was recorded in this time, but this is a time when David was in the desert, the wilderness of Judah. So he's in the desert because he's fled there, because his own son has turned against him and has plotted for years, multiple years, 2 or 3 years, has plotted to turn all the people against him. And so one of David's friends, advisors, has said, David, you need to get out. You need to flee. because your own son has incited a rebellion against you and they are seeking to overthrow you and to kill you, and so you need to get out. And so the context of this psalm is David sitting in the wilderness because of the rebellion of his own son. He's the rightful king. David is God's chosen king, and yet his circumstances, he goes, this is not how it's supposed to be. And so maybe the question for David is, what does he need most? I think if we ask that question, what does David need most when he's been kicked out of his own kingdom, when he's sitting in the desert, the literal desert, what does he need most? Psalm 63 is going to answer that for us. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into this. God, by your Spirit, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear from you this morning? That you have spoken to us through your word, Lord, to instruct our hearts, to give us clarity in order that we might see through the lies, through that we're being told by the world, that we're being told by our own flesh, Lord, that we might be able to see the truth of what we need most is to be with you. Lord, would you work by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's read Psalm 63, and then we'll begin to unpack this. David says this, verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live in your name. I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let's just begin in verse 1. As we just track the flow and the logic of David's progression here, that he begins verse 1 in a great spot. He's in a place in the desert with the circumstances around me. What does he need most? And he cries out and he says, oh God, you are my God. That the beginning place for David is back to addressing the God who created all things, who knows all things, who has all power and authority in all of creation. He addresses him and he addresses that he has that authority and yet he has a personal relationship with him. You are my God. This is the starting point. And so the question that for all of us is, do you have a personal relationship with God? That's just the beginning. That's where we start, that you don't move through the rest of this psalm without having a personal relationship with God. If you don't have a personal relationship with God, this is the best place to be. And you shouldn't be embarrassed about that because you're in the right place to find out about how to have a relationship with God. There's people sitting next to you, maybe a friend that invited you. There's staff here. We would love to all talk to you about how we began a relationship with God. But it begins by seeking him. It begins maybe like the person that you stumbled in here and you go, I didn't know what I was looking for. And then my hope and my prayer is that you would go, that's exactly what I've been looking for. I didn't even know it, but that's what I want. Or maybe you've been searching and seeking and you're trying all the different things, and my hope and my prayer is that the Lord would show you today that he is what you've been seeking. How do you begin a relationship with God? You begin by just crying out to him and addressing him. That's the beginning, is you begin to seek him. The scripture tells us that all those who seek him will find him. There's an incredible promise in that, that if you are seeking God, then he is not hiding from you. He's not a fantastic hide and seek guy. He will always be found, is what the scripture tells us. And so if you will seek after him, he has made himself knowable and you will find him. That's where David begins, is that I will seek you earnestly. Why does he need to seek the Lord? Because he's in the wilderness and he's like, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand this. I don't get it. The circumstances around have caused me to question, are you here? And he says, but I will earnestly seek you. He actually says three things. There's these action verbs that we see here. And so he says, I will seek you. My soul will thirst for you and my flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Our circumstances often cause us to go into crisis mode. But I just wonder, do you ever use this language about the Lord when you're not in crisis? God, I seek you. I thirst for you. I'm fainting for you. That I need you. Or is it only in crisis that we feel this desperation? You see, David is crying out and he's in the midst of crisis, but we don't have to wait for a crisis in order to seek the Lord. We can seek him and he will be found. He begins by just expressing this incredible desire that he recognizes that he doesn't just need his circumstances to change, he needs the Lord. And that's where we're going to see that he goes next, is that it's not what God can do, but it's God himself. Now, let's just pause right there a minute. Do you only seek God for what he can do for you, or do you seek him as an end in and of himself? That's the question for us, right? Is do we want the Lord or do we just want what the Lord can do for us? Look at verse 2. David progresses of that if this is my desire, then what is he going to do? And again, we get three different verbs here. He says, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. And so what are the verbs there? He looks, he beholds, and he praises. That this can become a cycle, much like the instructions on your shampoo. Wash, rinse, repeat. It's pretty simple. Wash, rinse, repeat. Look, behold, praise. In the midst of whatever circumstances you're in, the solution is to look. Where are you looking? So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. That David's focus in the midst of his circumstances, he moves his gaze off of all of the circumstances around him and he looks to the Lord, to look upon you in the sanctuary. This is where my focus is going to be. And then he beholds. What does it look like to behold? That he remembers, that he sees who the Lord is. Who is the Lord? He is powerful and glorious. Those two things combat the present circumstances around him, right? That there is a question about who is in power and there is a question about whose glory is at stake. David's reputation, his power, his glory. And by looking to the Lord, he's reminded that the Lord is powerful and the Lord is glorious. To behold that, to take it in, to grasp it. It grounds David and moves him beyond the focus of his circumstances to the Lord. Verse 3, he moves from this, that once he beholds, then because of the steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. That what is he saying there? That the beholding should move into an outward expression, a praising. But how does that praise happen? What combats the reality of his circumstances? Because of God's steadfast love. His steadfast love is actually better than life. That to be in the presence of God and to sit with God is better than to even live. Paul says it, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. that God's love is better. But do you remember his circumstances? God, where's your love? God, if you loved me, you wouldn't let this happen to me. I'm sitting out in the desert. I'm in the wilderness. I don't feel your love. Have you been there? But see, to feel God's love or to feel God's presence, that's kind of an emotion that's going to ebb and flow. And sometimes you're not going to feel it. But I'm so glad that God gave us a time and a place in history where he defined his love for us. That Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, and chose the cross because of his love for us. When you doubt God's love, go back to the moment in history where Jesus hung on a cross because he loves you. When you don't feel his love, you have a moment in history that you can go back to, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That it's not up for feeling because there's a moment in time where he defined his love for us. And that's what David clings to. Because of your steadfast love that doesn't come and go, that doesn't ebb and flow, that it is steady and faithful and steadfast, and it is better than even life. What would motivate someone to move to a place that the U.S. government would say, you should not go there. That is dangerous. It might cost you your life to go there. But people give their life to move to a place in order to share the love of God because the love that they've experienced, they know, is better than life. That if it costs me my life, I'm okay because I'm in your love. Because your love doesn't change. See, that's what David responded to, and because of that steadfast love, his lips could sing. Because of that, even in the midst of the circumstances he was in, you notice the circumstances haven't changed at all, but his lips will praise. That there's a response to God's love, that he calls us to that. We see in verse 4 that we see a so in 2 and a so in verse 4, that in response to who God is and beholding him and seeking him, then there's action that follows. And so look at verse 4. He says, so I will bless you as long as I live. I think it's just helpful here that David makes a choice and his action is to bless. You will either bless or you will blame. That's it. You're going to choose one or the two. You're going to bless God in the midst of your circumstances, or you're going to blame God in the midst of your circumstances. David makes a choice that he's going to bless God rather than blame God based on God's steadfast love that's unchanging and based on the fact that God has dealt bountifully with him, even despite his circumstances. He's going to bless him as long as he lives, and then in your name, I will lift my hands. And so we see he blesses and then he lifts. This is a great opportunity that David has an outward expression, an action. It's not just, I believe these things and so what? That there's an actual motion that he gives. Now, what is the motion connected to? He lifts his hands, but it says that in your name, I will lift my hands. And so what's happening there? I think a great illustration for this is that any of you that are Ohio State fans, sorry, Kevin Jackson, I'm sorry. But any of you that saw the play that sealed it, you know that the fumble happened and you saw him pick up the ball and you were like, yes! Your hand, the whole stadium that was cheering for Ohio State, their hands went up, right? That there was an outward expression because what did it mean? You saw that and you said, victory. Victory. It's mine. It's ours. That there was a raising of hands in victory, that in your name, victory is mine. David, in the midst of his circumstances, which all say, you lose, he goes, no, 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 no. In your name, I win. Victory. Because the scripture tells us that That David knew that God had made a promise to him that you will be my king, and from your kingdom there will be one who rules and reigns on the throne for all of eternity. That this kingdom wins. That Jesus sits on the throne and he wins. And David goes, in your name, I win. I lift my hands because I'm not defeated. We win. Do you know the promises of God in this way? That he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I win. I'm not alone. That he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also, that I will come back for you and take you to where I am. I win. Do you know that he calls you an heir according to the throne? That he's not ashamed to call you his friend. He's not ashamed to call you his child, his son, or his daughter. I win. Despite my circumstances, I can lift my hands. I win because Jesus wins. That's one of the reasons people lift their hands. Maybe we're singing a song and we're singing about Jesus winning and you go, yes, we win. There's another reason that people raise their hands. We've seen it on a Western movie. Maybe you've seen it in a bank robbery. Whoop! I surrender. You can have it all. It's one of the reasons we see in the scripture is there's a reality that people will lift their hands and surrender and say, God, it's all yours. Maybe your circumstances are financial. Maybe they're your reputation, maybe they're your marriage, maybe they're relational, maybe they're emotional, maybe they're your health. And maybe you go, God, it's yours. I'm tired of trying to control it. I'm tired of trying to manage it. It's yours. I need you. I just need you. I don't need to manage all this stuff. I don't need to be consumed with all this stuff. It's yours. Maybe that's the posture you need to take. I surrender. See, we like to surrender like this, like, let me keep this and I'll give you this. But what the Lord calls us to is, it's all yours. I just need you. You are the only one who can satisfy me. These things which I'm trying to keep to satisfy me, they won't satisfy me, so it's yours. But there's one other way that I think we see throughout scripture of people lifting their hands, and maybe it's the posture you need. If you ever see a kid playing and they fall down and they bust their knee or their elbow or something like that, then where do they go? They run back to mom or dad and they go, would you pick me up? Would you embrace me? Would you comfort me? I just need to know that you're going to tell me it's going to be okay. I just need you. I need to feel you. I need your embrace. And so maybe that's the posture. I think the truth that we see in here is that David says, I will lift up my hands. He makes a choice. And I don't know if his heart really feels it or if he's making an action to instruct his heart, or sometimes our heart instructs our action, that there's a movement here, that sometimes our posture needs to go, I don't feel it yet, but it's yours. It's yours, God. That maybe you need that expression. We see that reality with bowing in the scripture as well. That sometimes we bow in order to instruct our heart, and sometimes we bow because we've been overcome by his glory and his power, and we can't help but bow. I'm not sure where you're at, but your outward expression can help instruct your heart, and it can also show the result of where your heart is. He says, I will lift up my hands. So he says, I will bless, I will lift up my hands, and then look at where he goes. He fills in the blank here just a little bit in verse 5. He says, my soul will be satisfied as with the fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. That he says, I will be satisfied and I will praise you. that there is a satisfaction that David recognizes that these things that I think I need, these things that I want, what do you need most? I need my circumstances to change. No, that's a lie. What do you need most? To be satisfied in the Lord. Listen, that challenges me. I've been wrestling with this, is like, am I really satisfied in the Lord? That's a challenge. That we would be satisfied in the Lord. And the reality is that we can be. Not just like this, hey, you gave me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It's not that PB&J satisfaction. This is good food, rich food. The fat. This is the good stuff. That he doesn't hold back. He doesn't neglect. He's abundant. He gives us the good stuff. He's given us himself. That maybe the challenge is that you're in the midst of circumstances and you're like, yeah, the Lord's just like throwing me a crumb. No, he's not. He's given you himself. That you would be satisfied in him. The challenge of this is like, Jared, it doesn't work, right? Like, can we just be honest a minute? You're like, it doesn't work. I've tried it. It's kind of weird stuff. It's kind of emotional stuff. It's like, how can I really be satisfied in the Lord? See, I think the reality is that we go, the Lord, maybe through circumstances, goes, I want you to find satisfaction in me. And we go, yeah. But these other people will do pretty well and it doesn't cost me as much. We're so easily satisfied that we don't get to the good stuff that the Lord offers. C.S. Lewis talked about that, of like, we're satisfied with these mud pies when he offers us feasts. Right? That we're too easily satisfied with the lesser things of the world. It was the same truth that Adam and Eve faced, that they were satisfied with just an apple. When he said, I'll give you it all. I'll give you myself. And they were too easily satisfied with the things of the world. I think it's the same for us. We misinterpret the desire that we feel when the desire is actually for the Lord. And we're too easily satisfied, or we run to something else to satisfy us. He says, I will bless you. I'll lift up my hands. I will praise you. And then verse 6, he says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. See, it's helpful for us to know the context that David is laying in the desert and there's people hunting him. And he can't sleep. And we're like, yeah. Maybe the circumstances, you lay down in bed and you're like, I can't sleep. With these things going on, these relational conflict going on, with this stuff happening, with I don't know how we're going to pay for this, and I don't know. And you begin to worry about all of your circumstances and you begin to focus on all your circumstances. That's not what David does. He says, when I remember you upon my bed, and I meditate on you in the watches of the night. That when I can't sleep, I'm not consumed by my worries. I'm consumed by thinking about who you are. Listen, this is very practical. What are you going to spend your time thinking about? Your problems or the Lord? You're going to think about something, you can't sleep. But you get to choose what you're going to focus on. David remembers and meditates. He thinks about what the Lord has done. He thinks about all the things that the Lord has done in his life, his past faithfulness, which gives him confidence for his future faithfulness. And he meditates on that. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings will I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. That his soul, his deepest being, clings to the Lord and goes, you're my only hope. I'm satisfied only in you. I'm not putting my trust in anything else. I think what's really interesting throughout this whole progression is that David is not focusing on his circumstances, but he has chosen to focus on the Lord, that the Lord is the only one who can satisfy his deepest desires. Verse 9 shifts. So he makes this focus. He says, so I will do these things. So I will do these things. He says, I seek, I thirst, I faint. Therefore, I will look, I will behold, I will praise, I will bless, I will lift, I will be satisfied, I will praise, I will remember, I will meditate, I will sing, I will cling. If you just want something very practical, just list those out and say, this is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to go. And then verse 9, he says, but there's a recognition that his circumstances haven't changed, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword, and they shall be a portion for the jackals. He says, but I will hold on to the truth that you win and you will make all things right. Listen, God had given him promises to hold on to. And God has given us promises to hold on to. We read in Revelation that Jesus will make all things right, that he will come as the judge who will judge the living and the dead, that he will make all things right. And those who have set themselves in opposition to the kingdom of God and to his king will be judged. There's confidence in that. David clings to that. Verse 11, he says, but even in the midst of this, the king shall rejoice in God. Even in the midst of these circumstances, even as I wait for his justice to come, the king will rejoice because he wins. He wins. And all who swear by him will be exalted, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Listen, you may be in a place where you just need to be reminded that Jesus wins and he will make all things right. And you need to cling to that. That you don't need to take it into your own hands. You don't need to manage it all now because you need to trust that he will do it better. We see in Revelation that the martyrs, they cry out, how long? How long until you avenge? How long until you make all things right? How long? And they cling to that hope. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our life, do you recognize what you need most? Do you pick up the symptoms of your soul that go, I'm thirsty for the Lord. I'm hungry for the Lord. I can only be satisfied by looking and beholding and praising. Or do you run to something lesser? Maybe it just practically looks like this. You're like, what do I do with that? Maybe it just looks like this. Maybe tomorrow you go, God, I want to seek you. You wake up, you get out of bed, and you go, God, I want to seek you today. That's it. I want to please you. I want to seek after you and hunger and thirst for you today. Would you help me with that? Just begin that way, expressing your desire that you recognize only you can satisfy what I really need. Would you help me? And then as you do that, and you begin to instruct your heart, you'll see your desires grow, and you go, man, only he can satisfy. He's good. Look at the feast he's prepared. Let's pray. Lord, on a very practical level, would you just help us by your Spirit . You call us to self-control. You call us to this reality that we would make the decision, just like we see in David, that he chooses to do these things. And yet we know that our flesh fails. We know that we don't have enough strength to muster it all the time. But that in being satisfied by you, these other things, they fall away. The lies of the world and the lies of our flesh, that something else could satisfy us, we begin to be able to see them as lies when we've tasted and seen that you're good, when we've partaken of the blessings that you are, not just the stuff you do, but of beholding you and seeing your glory and seeing your power, that it overwhelms us, that you are what we need, not the things of this world. Lord, would you help us? We need you. We want to thirst after you, because only you can satisfy.